This morning, I want to tell you about, just as kind of a lead-in to the sermon, one particular event that happened. There's nothing quite like getting the itinerary for your trip, and it says, on one day, you're going to go into a maximum security men's prison in a foreign land. And so that was what was down. The Maula prison is right in the heart of Malawi, and it houses currently exactly 3,000 inmates, male inmates. And it's a fairly notorious prison just from the standpoint of the conditions there. But nonetheless, we had the opportunity to go and to speak there, as different ones do each week. And as we pulled up near the site and started getting out, I noticed that there were probably 100, 150 people just standing around outside the prison. And so my assumption was that that was visiting day, that surely all of these people had come to visit the various inmates. That was a faulty assumption. These were Christians from the area who had come to be a part of the teaching that day. And so as you look at the picture here, these were the people that were standing outside when we arrived, and by the time all was said and done, it was probably 200 Christians who had gathered to go into this prison to join in with the study. Because there's a really unique situation within the Maula prison. 100 of those men are Christians, and they have their own church that meets within this prison. And so the men who are seated are the ones who are members of that church. And so the tents were kind of behind the speaker speaking to these men who are incarcerated there. And then if you notice kind of in the background, these are the other prisoners who perhaps have anywhere from slight to medium interest in what's going on, but are listening. And so probably all said and done, when you think of all the Christians who came in, the 100 men who are Christians there, those who are standing in the background, my guess would be there were probably 500 to 600 who were listening. And I had the opportunity then to speak to these men, obviously through a translator, but nonetheless to present a message of salvation to them. And as a result of the teachings that had been done regularly there, there were 15 men that day who made the decision to die with Christ in baptism. It was a very good day in a very desolate place. But as I was there, there was a verse that kept going through my mind. On several occasions, as things were changing or whatever, and I had some time just to think, the idea of blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness was very much in my thoughts. Because as I considered that, you had not only men who are in a very desperate situation, who are listening to the message, but also others who are coming in to also hear in that message. And so here there were people who were not only prisoners, but those who had traveled either by foot or bicycle or in very packed vehicles to come on a Saturday morning to hear the gospel being presented. I believe as Jesus all those years ago talked about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, I was able to see that day. And of course, the thought that came to my mind was, do I have that same desire? Would I get up on a Saturday morning to go into a prison to hear the gospel preached, to sit under a tent, and if you're a lady, by the way, sitting on the ground under a tent, just to hear that message being presented? That was a hard question. Because it presented with me the idea, do I have this same kind of hungering and thirsting that these men and women did on that day? And so with that kind of as our background, I'd like for us to talk about this idea of what it really means to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to listen to what Jesus was saying is one of the key points in coming into His kingdom and in being a child of our Father. As we consider this idea, one of the big things we've got to ask is really, what did Jesus mean by righteousness in the first place? Well, that's not so easily answered because the Bible uses the term righteousness in several ways, but let's talk about a couple of those ways that we find specific here. One of the ways that the Bible uses the word righteousness is the idea of a standard that's chosen. And so this would be very comparable to the idea that we would have in the word justify or justification. That what we're doing is we're choosing something, and that's what we're lining up with. That's what we're deciding what to do, which leads us to the second idea in the word righteousness, and that being the outcome of the standard that's chosen. Now, when we look in the Sermon on the Mount, both of these ideas are there, both of these uses. The idea of the standard that's being chosen, plus the idea of the outcome of that standard. So let's examine that. Let's look at how Jesus uses, first of all, this idea of justification or standard, first in a negative way, then in a positive. Negatively, Jesus says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This would have been an unusual statement because the Pharisees would have been, in the eyes of most people, the most religious folks you could find. Yet what does Jesus say? He says, don't use them as your justification. Why is that? Well, the Pharisees tried to take the ways of God and the ways of man and kind of create this spiritual Frankensteinian monster where you put the ideas together and they tell people, if you want to be righteous, then you do what God says, but you also do what we say. Jesus says they don't have it. That is not the standard to go by. So he says, if your righteousness is on the level of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not getting into this kingdom. But then he says it in a positive way. He says over in chapter 6 and verse 30, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what you're doing is you're seeking with everything you got to find out what God is all about. And not only that, but to line up your beliefs and your actions and everything in your life with God, with His ways. That's the righteousness of this kingdom. Which leads us to that second idea. And that's the outcome of the standard. And so Jesus goes on in the sermon to say, backing up to verse 1 of chapter 6, He says, beware of practicing your righteousness. So He says, once you choose with whom you're going to be justified, if you're going to choose God, then you've got to look at your righteousness. Note that He gives ownership here. These are our attitudes and our actions. And He says, your righteousness has got to be with the ways of God. So then, how is it you and I are going to choose the right standard? Well, Jesus helps us with that. If you'll recall, there are three beatitudes that precede the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I believe each of these is building to that idea of how we get to the point of that hunger and thirst. The first is we have to have poverty of spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Pride is the absolute detriment of spirituality. To be a righteous person, one cannot be a prideful person. If one is seeking to justify by a self-standard, it's never going to work. So Jesus says right off the bat, the first thing you've got to do is to empty yourself of all of this pride and all of this arrogance and all of these ideas that you know the right way. Put all of that aside and then do what? To realize what you were. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He says you've got to have sorrow over this to realize that in your pride you were going in the ways of your own direction, you were going in the ways of wrong, to realize what God has to offer and then show sorrow over that. And at that point, meekly choose what's best. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, meekness is a strength to say, I'm putting my ways to the side and I'm looking to the standard of someone else. Thus, when you and I have that poverty of spirit, when we mourn over our sins, when we have this meekness about us to accept the ways of God, it is then we are emptied of those things that stand in the way of true righteousness. In fact, I would suggest to you, this takes us back to the book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer says there, I gathered everything I wanted. I had houses, I had land, I had entertainers, I had wives, I had pleasure, I had wine, I had everything I wanted. But at the conclusion, he says, it was all vanity. There's nothing in it. It was shallow. What Jesus has done in these Beatitudes is he's shown us how we come to that same conclusion. But here's the thing. We cannot remain empty. We can't say, well, I'm getting rid of my own pride. I'm getting rid of my own righteousness. I'm getting rid of my own standard and stop there. Because what is empty is going to be filled by something. And so either we choose to allow those things of the past to come back in and to refill us, or we choose the standard of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When he says in verses 30 and 31, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And notice our word here, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What's that telling us? What that's saying is when we empty ourselves of pride and arrogance and the desires of this life, what we are then doing is we're looking to the righteousness of God to fill us. And that filling comes only through Jesus Christ. He's the only one. The only way we get to the righteousness that he speaks of in the kingdom is through him. You ever notice how that fits really hand in glove with the things Jesus says about himself, this idea of being filled by him? Notice what he says in John. We'll look at three different verses here in John, first chapter 4, where he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. How is that thirst going to be quenched? Jesus Christ. What else does he say? Chapter 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. How do I fill this hungering and thirsting? It's Jesus Christ. I'm the bread of life. He goes on in chapter 7 to say, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The standard that I follow is Jesus Christ. He is the one who will fill me. And when I choose that standard, my actions then are going to reflect him. When he talks about the righteousness that's mine, those kinds of things that I'm doing are going to be like what Jesus would do. Again, let's look to the Apostle Paul to give us some information on this. He says in Philippians chapter 3, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You hear what he's saying? Paul is saying, I have emptied myself. And now the righteousness that I seek is what I find in Jesus Christ. So where does that then leave us? Well, it leaves us with a question. When I understand the righteousness of which Jesus speaks, am I hungering and thirsting for it? When I think about where I am spiritually, is this the standard that I'm following? I suppose the one non-inspired man who has helped more people to understand the Lord's meaning of the Sermon on the Mount in this generation is Paul Earnhardt. And so I turned to some of his writings this morning because I think he succinctly states the point that we're making when he says this, "For there is in this beatitude a call for a change of priorities. For many of us, a right relationship with God is seen as an important part of the good life, which every well-rounded individual should address, but is certainly not the whole of things. Jesus says that it must be more than a vital interest. It must become the reigning passion of our existence that all truly hungry people can think of as food." You hear what he's saying here? That's the message of Jesus, that if in my life righteousness is a nice little part of the puzzle, I do not have the Lord's righteousness. If I think it's just something that kind of completes me, I am totally incomplete. This is a righteousness that consumes, that becomes everything that we are. To understand the kind of hunger that we should have, it might be helpful to turn to that ever-giving parable of the prodigal son. You remember the kind of hunger he had? He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs, and as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That's starvation. That's the same idea Jesus is talking about, but far from this young man, there is a feast that's waiting. Just as he eventually found in his father's house, that's what we're offered. But the question is, do we have an appetite for it? Are we hungering and thirsting for this righteousness? Well, how do we know the answer to that? Well, one of the chief ways is just to examine how interested I am within His Word. That as I look at what God has given me within the pages of the Bible, just how passionate am I for that? Heard a reading from Isaiah this morning. Look again at chapter 55, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord says, "Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good. Light yourself in rich food." The Lord here is saying, I've got a feast, a bounty that you don't have to pay money for. It's available for you. You just got to want it. That's hungering and thirsting for His Word. And it's as David would say as he was on the run. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So here's our question. If I find within the Word Jesus Christ and His righteousness, is this something I really want? Who am I more like? Am I like those brethren of ours over in a third world country who would do whatever it took to get up, to go somewhere rather unpleasant, simply to hear a message? Or am I more like our brethren of old, way back when in the first century in the church of Laodicea, the Lord says, "I just wish you'd be hot or cold"? Who are we more like? That's how we decide if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's only in becoming like Jesus that I'm transformed to that kind of righteousness that lines itself up with the ways of God. But secondly, the question is going to be answered in the passion that I have in bearing fruit. That as I think about not only my study and my diligence in learning about Jesus, but also taking those things and putting them into application. We again turn to the wisdom literature here, where in Proverbs 12, Solomon says, "Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit." How do I know if I'm righteous? Well, look at what's coming out of it. Solomon says, if you are righteous, there is going to be fruit that springs from that root. Same thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So is that the case for me? It may be here that we have our most trouble. Because of the cares of life and the things that get in our way, that the idea of bearing fruit is somewhat of a pleasing idea to us, just not one that we implement. So why is that? Why do we have such problems? Well, we could say as I think is the case with most things, that you'll find some that are just flat out lazy, just don't want to do it. However, I don't think that describes most Christians. Most people I know are not lazy, but rather thrifty and industrious. And so it may be that a little more likely answer is, well, the desire for praise, that I'll do things, but only if somebody will recognize those things. After all, that was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? Where Jesus says, beware of their righteousness, because they pray on the street corner to hear the praise of men. And they race to the temple to drop money into the offering to get the praise of men. Jesus says, I say to you, they have their reward. I imagine there's still folks like that today that are quite willing to do good works in order to get the praise of men, but turn the eyes off of them and the works go away. But still, I think that would be a minority. Perhaps it's in the next two problems that if we have difficulty with this, that we find the source of our difficulty. And one of those is more interest in secular pursuits than the ways of God. That's hard. That's hard. We want to be good employees. We want to be good people in our kids' school systems. We want to be important in the community. We want to be helpful. But if those things are my priority, I'm not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. On the surface, it may look like I am. But if these things are more important to me than seeking out Jesus Christ, I've failed. But I'm still not sure we're to the number one. Because as I think about this, even with my own life, where I must start with a question like this, it may just simply be the satisfaction of where I am. That I have reached a level of maturity, spiritually speaking, and that's fine. That's comfortable for me, and I'm good staying here. You'll note, though, that in that particular beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And if we wanted to make it a little more obvious, it would be blessed are those who keep on hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so what Jesus is presenting to us is he's saying that while the Lord has prepared this feast, it's not going to end with the first course. The Lord is going to continue allowing us to grow in His righteousness, to become like Him. And with every level of maturity we reach, there's another level to which we attain, which keeps us growing through this life and becoming more like Him with every year that we live. That's where He wants us. And it's only when I understand that, that I'll understand what it means to hunger and thirst. Because you see, I need more than just a hunger pang to hit. What I need is flat out starving for what God wants me to be. That's the attitude. And as God would say to us, He will provide. When we have that attitude. You see, this passion is going to be seen when I'm consumed with the idea of wearing myself out for God. That when I come to the end of my life, I do not want a single spiritually rested bone in my body. So whether I'm 16, or whether I'm 90, 100, wherever I am, if God has given me time and opportunity, He says, I want you hungering and thirsting. And that's how we know. And it's putting that with what the Lord told us back in the sermon when He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Why am I doing all of this? It's for the glory of God. It's for Him. What is my righteousness? It's the magnification of God. What is the source of my inspiration to work? It's God. That's hungering and thirsting. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. So we each have to ask ourselves, are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is that where I am this morning? Due to the teachings that 15 men in that prison heard, they decided to become Christians. That was certainly nothing I said or Austin Gondowee, who kind of takes this care of this program, or Larry Vinson. It was what Jesus said. That's what brought them. That's what brought them to salvation. That Jesus said, I can take you in your wretched, miserable condition, and I can make you into something useful. I can make you into the workmanship of God Himself. Maybe this morning, there's someone on this side of the world who's hearing that message, who hears the words of Jesus when He plainly says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but doesn't stop there, but goes on to hear those words that we reference, that we are the workmanship of God, that He's ready to make us into something. Are you ready for that this morning? If so, there's no reason to delay becoming a child of God.